I hope the story of Christ never gets old to you as we come into this season of Christmas, and that you are still telling it on the mountain to your friends and family that don't know Christ. And there are people that don't know the story of Christ, despite the fact that we are in an age of information overload. There are millions of people that don't know the real story. They've probably heard of Jesus Christ and that kind of the story, but really don't know him in that story. So I encourage you to continue to make it new every day in this season. If you know someone that doesn't know Christ, that you would share it, just like the shepherds did on that night when they couldn't believe what they saw, and they told it on the mountain. So let's sing that out.
Shepherds gather.
Stand for this last song and just proclaim that we don't just want a little bit of God this morning. We want it all. We don't just want a portion, or we don't want religion, but we want it all. Amen. So let's sing this out.
Well, I've asked these guys to light our two candles today, and we are going to have a congregational reading, of course, taken from Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. I'll ask you guys to read along. It says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Our list of things to do seems longer in 2020 with the constant changes and the added efforts of the pandemic. And we want to do it right, we want to be safe, but we also want to be able to enjoy the season. And despite the extra stress this year, we prepare to celebrate your coming, Jesus. For nothing we have seen in 2020 compares to your goodness. John told of one who would come and baptize with the Spirit. We welcome him still. So we light these candles as a sign of our faith that God, we worship, is not far from us, and that we can clear the way for the God to come and dwell with us. We light the candle today in faith that company is coming. Come, Emmanuel.
Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you for this family and the light that they represent in their extended families. And Father God, I pray that they would always shine bright with the hope that you have given them. And Lord, this week, as we continue preparing our hearts to celebrate your coming, Lord, would we not be swept away with the fear of the media? Would we not be swept away with the concerns of the world? But Lord, would we focus on you? And so, Father, we pray that peace into our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much. Guys, we've been working through Romans, and I want to welcome you to church. I hope that your week has been amazing. Last week, we talked about this idea of our spiritual suicide, that we must die before we can truly live. And if you missed it, I want you to go back on the podcast and take a listen, because there's some foundational truths that are really key to our growth in Christ. You know, sometimes we see those in churches who, once they get saved, it's kind of like they hit pause. And they really don't grow. And that makes me sad, because there's so much more that we are made for. And yet, for some, they are taught that, you know what, once you get saved, the journey's over. Woo! Praise Jesus. Just wait for the heaven train. And I get sad about that, because there's so much to do, right? And I want to be a church that is impactful. I want to be a believer who is making a difference. Think about this for a minute. Like, who are the people in your lives that were those saints that made a difference for you? Maybe they were Sunday school teachers who showed you love. I had a Sunday school teacher that showed me love. He almost killed himself on a sledding hill doing a jump that my brother and I made, and we were going, Bert just died. We just witnessed Bert's death. But he loved us, and he made such a difference in my life. I had a couple of youth leaders. I had a couple of professors that believed in me. But think of those people who have had an impact. Do you know that it was only because they had the courage to die and let Christ live through them? That's why they had an impact, a lasting impact on you. It's Jesus. And my prayer is that we would be believers like that, that we would be world changers and soul lovers and people of faith, and we cannot do that alone. We can only do that when Christ lives in us. And so we're going to look at Romans 8 today, and we're going to be breaking it down a little bit because it's too big to handle for one Sunday, so I don't want us to rush through anything. Last week we talked about our death. This week in Romans 8, we're going to talk about a new life. Let's start Romans 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now listen to this. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." I want to stop there, guys, because this is a heavy portion, and I don't want us to miss it or ever be found taking it for granted. Listen to this portion again. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." You know, there's many times when we as Christians, we don't take our salvation for granted, but we do rest on Christ's work, don't we? Like, I want us to understand and take a minute and pause and say it was Christ that took upon his shoulders the sin of the world so that it would be paid for once and for all. But if we are to get personal, let's get personal. All of your wrongs and my wrongs were put upon Jesus so that our debt could be paid in full. You know, I know we had communion last week, and I felt a little strange about this. I had to talk myself into it, but I think this is a really valuable thing. I would love it if everybody just closed their eyes for a moment. And I know some of you that's uncomfortable, but that's okay. I just don't want us to be distracted. But I want to take us to the place of the skull this morning in our mind's eye. Again, a story that we all know if you are here, and most people in North America would be familiar with it, even though Allison amplified today that during worship, there's a lot of people who don't know what Jesus did. They don't know that he came to be a Savior. We know that he was crucified for us. And in your mind's eye, I want to take us there today. It would have been early in the morning when they started that particular walk. And the soldiers would have known that it usually would take a long time because no one ran the road till Golgotha. The walk was slow. And the crowds that would gather to watch would be relentless in their mocking and their laughter. Jesus, his wounds would have been tightly swollen from the cat of nine tails and the beating that he had taken just the day before. Those nine woven whips of leather would have been laced with bone and glass and pottery. They would have peeled the flesh right from his body, and there would have only been 39 lashes because the Romans, don't forget, were experts in torture. Most men that they had beaten would only take the 40th hit and then die by their wounds, so they learned to stop at 39. And so Jesus, his body would have been torn and discolored, dark and bruised and yet still ashy from the loss of blood. His walk would have been staggered under the weight of the crossbeam that he carried. His body would have been filled with numbness and at times then set on fire. His pain and heat constantly would be on the move throughout his dehydrated body. Imagine for a moment with me a body that was torn open on every inch and yet the wounds could not bleed. You see, what blood was left in his body was being stored in the vital organs, simply doing what they could to keep him from shutting down. The path that he walked would have been over a kilometer outside the city. There would have been an incline to the hilltop that would have made his lungs and his legs burn in exhaustion. Once at the top of that hill, he would have been pushed to the ground, and the soldiers would have stretched out his arms to the point where his shoulders would dislocate. This would add to the pain when the convicted would attempt to get a fresh breath into his drowning lungs, because you see, crucifixion worked that way. Your heart and your lungs would pool with what fluids remained in your body, and that's why it was so painful. It was a drowning of sorts, but it was slow. Then they would drive the spike into his wrist, securing them in place. And it was the wrist because, again, remember, the Romans had learned how to torture, and they knew that if they put the spike through the hands, that the tendons could rip, freeing the hand at any moment. So they learned that the wrist bones prevented the tendons from tearing, and it would hold the joint together, making for a more secure fix. Then they would cross the legs of the convicted so that they could align them feet over feet. And that not only would save a spike, but it would give the crucified the combined strength of two legs to push up on so that when he wanted to get an occasional breath, he could. And that would ensure that death would be hard. And on average, it would take a man 6 hours to die. And so while that was done in the morning, it says that at noon, darkness fell over the land. And finally, at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think of those words. The Billy Graham Association says this of that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some say that Jesus' last recorded words spoken while he was dying on the cross, what did they mean? Was he suddenly filled with doubt, wondering if he had misunderstood the mission that God had given him? Or was he filled with despair, concluding that he was a failure and that all his work was in vain? After all, the crowd had turned against him, and seemingly his ministry had come to an abrupt end, but in reality, his words point to something far different. They point to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, all our sins, without exception, were transferred to him. You see, he was without sin, for he was God in human flesh. But as he died, all our sins were placed on him, and he became the final and complete sacrifice for our sins. And in that moment, he was banished from the presence of God, for sin cannot exist in God's presence. His cry speaks of this truth, that he endured the separation from God that you and I deserve. Church, you can open your eyes. You know, I don't want us to ever take for granted the price that was paid that day. But you know what? The worst and most terrible part of that day was the reality that Jesus faced it alone. That the Father had turned his face away because God could not look upon our sin. And Jesus faced that moment alone so that you and I would never need to be alone again, not even for all eternity. Is that a humbling thought? Because it should be. Paul says, for the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, and God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. All of that for you and I. All of that so that we could live. We could experience a new life in the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned 17 times in this little passage, which is pretty important. The central idea is that you and I can have victory if only we choose to have this life in the Spirit. Now, we talked about this shift last week, right? Because Paul kind of explained that to us, that we can choose the Spirit instead of flesh because of the work that Christ did. And here he is proclaiming that we are to receive this new life, that the desires of the flesh that are at war within us, they no longer need to be at war within us, but they will war against that Spirit that we receive. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the fleshly desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. There's our choice. To live a life that is either governed by the flesh or to live a life that is governed by the Spirit. But that Spirit-filled life is one that is filled with peace. You know, the incredible part that sometimes we forget is that this is the solution for all the internal wars that are within us. You think about it. It is the answer to depression. It is the answer to every fear. It is the answer to all of your doubts that we don't need to be at war anymore. Paul calls it a life that is alive and at peace. That is life to its fullest. Verse 7, the mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's the war that once waged in us. But we no longer need to have a mind that is at war. We no longer need to be at war with God or the church or battling the lies of the enemy. We no longer need to be fighting with self. That God wants to bring us peace and rest, that he's given a way for us to truly live, and that is by the Spirit. And what does the Spirit desire? He says the Spirit desires peace. We know that the Spirit is a spirit of love. It's a spirit of contentment. So imagine this with me, church, that you and I are made to live a life of peace. Can you imagine peace? Like some can and some don't. And if you're not living peace, I want you to know that you're settling for something less than God has designed for you. That we are made to experience a life of peace. Think about that. That your mind should be at peace. That when we die to self in that fleshly desire, that all of a sudden we have this gift that is available to us, and it is so peaceful. Here's the truth. You don't need to wait till you get to heaven to experience heaven here on earth. You just need to live by the Spirit. Because then all of a sudden we understand that nothing can harm us, and even if something was to harm us, we're already secure. That's the peace that we have. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Life now. Like if we could have one thing that I wish the churches around the world would understand, especially in North America, that they could have life now. You don't have to earn it. You know, sometimes churches do that to you. They give you a whole bunch of rules and regulations because it gives them power over you, and therefore they can control you. And it's not biblical. You know, you can have life now. You don't have to earn it. It's already been earned. Not after you have spent an allotted time as a prospect. Not after you've been in this waiting room of worry. You can have life in the Spirit right now. That's God's gift to every believer, heaven on earth. No matter the wars that rage around us, we can be free. Think about that, especially in the time in which we live. No matter what dangers are lurking, we are safe. Because the worst thing that could happen is you could die, and then we're ushered into the presence of our Savior. That no matter what pain is knocking at your door, Jesus offers to answer that knock for you for all eternity. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received does not make us slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about the adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Adopted into the family of God. Now again, you know what amazes me, the world in which we live, When I talk about God as a father, there's a lot of people who kind of recoil a bit. And that makes me sad. You know, we've seen this, certainly, especially in the United States, that it seems that there's been fatherless generations, right? We see that in Canada, too. We see a lot of fathers who have not taken their role seriously. You know, we see a lot of fathers who take their role seriously and they miss all the right marks. They're out there working, trying to provide a better life, and their kids don't even know who they are. And all of those things make me sad. Now, I am not there. When I say the word father, I was blessed because I had a man of God in my life. Now, if you are there with me, you know what? You need to count your blessings every day. But my dad was, first of all, a man of God, which was amazing to me. And then he showed it to me every day by loving my mom and loving my brother and I. And so when I say the word father, I get that. You know what? My dad was there for me. My dad listened to me. My dad heard me. My dad disciplined me. My dad showed up at every practice and every hockey game. My dad worked late into the night just to pay for gas. And he was awesome. And as good as my dad was, you know what? He pointed to a heavenly father that was way better than even him. When we say that God is our father, you need to shake off every understanding, even the experiences that were good, and know that God is so much greater than anything you have ever known, that he truly is a good, good father. That you have the opportunity to be adopted into this family where your dad is one that is love. A dad that will never let anything harm you. A dad who will always be honest with you. And the Bible says that he never slumbers or sleeps, that he is always watching over you, always protecting you, that you're always hidden in his shadow, that he covers you constantly, that he is the strong tower that you can run to, that he is the mighty fortress that is available to you, that nothing can harm you under his watch, and he does it all in love. That's for you and that's for me. So how in the world can you live with peace? Because the biggest one the universe has watches you. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, the good news for us is that death is no longer our story. Our story includes the glory of God himself. Think about that. Peace, only peace, no fear. Why? Because Jesus has made it so that you never need to fear another thing again. And how often do we take it for granted? That there is no ending to our peace, no ending to our love, no ending to our encouragement, that God in all of heaven cheers us on until the trumpet sounds or we breathe our last breath, and then we are met with open arms, and he says, welcome home, my well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you have peace like that? Because if you don't, you're doing it wrong. Do you know love like that? Because if you don't, then you're settling for something less than. Do you have wars that rage inside your head and your heart? Well, if you do, I want you to know that there is freedom. And it's called life in the Spirit. Everybody bow your heads. You know, I want to pray freedom over us today. Even if someone's listening online, I want to pray freedom over our lives because God made us for so much more. And yet, you know what? I do see there was a day when the church influenced the community, and it seems like society and the community now influences the church, because within the churches, I do see anxiety. I do see wars. You know, sometimes we're warring with one another. Sometimes we're just worried, like everybody else who turns on the news and saying, oh, man, the world is coming to an end. Praise Jesus. Woo! That should excite you. Instead, people live in fear saying, oh, man, do you think this is the end? I'm going, I hope so. And they're like, what? Perspective, baby. We are called to be a people that are alive, a people of peace, and a people who know God as Abba Father. Oh, that we would live with that kind of confidence. You know, we were told long in advance that in the last days that things would go sideways. But we're also told that when things are going sideways, we ought not to be going sideways. I want to pray peace over our lives. Father God, I just want to stop and say thank you. Thank you for the price that you paid for us. And Lord, there's times when I know we forget that, or we take it for granted that we forget that you've already done everything that needs to be done. We can't earn it. You already did. We couldn't pay, so you already did. What we couldn't accomplish, you already have. And that should be peace to us. It's done. You've made a way. You give us the victory. Father God, would every believer here in this room and those who are listening online, would we be filled with the peace and confidence? Would we live a life that is alive in a world that is chaotic and dead? Would we be different? Would we be a light unto the world? And Lord, when the world all around us is crumbling and panicking and falling apart, we are not. We simply listen to the whispering encouragement of Abba Father, who tells us every moment of every day that He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And we're safe. Lord, I believe that that's the confidence that would change the world in which we live right now because it would change individuals. What we have, they need. Father God, may they see it shining loudly in us. Shining bright in us. Be unmistakably undeniable in us. Father, sometimes I think we make our testimony such a hard thing that this idea of evangelism, it eludes us. But Lord, it's so simple. All we need to do is live life by the Spirit. I pray that we would be found there. That we'd be found there in that crazy, uncanny confidence that only comes with your peace. So, Father God, let us be different. Let us be aliens in this world. Let us be strangers to this land. Father God, would we be found? Would we be found in you? In Jesus' name, amen.